Welcome, everyone, to this new class on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I entitled this Faith, Love, and Hope in the Gospel. And all of you by this time should have a study guide. And anyway, I do want to say welcome again. And it's a pleasure, it's a joy to be able to teach the Word and to encourage you in the faith. This is recordings for the Monument Leadership Institute, and may you be blessed by this class. And for those of you who are new, maybe have joined us recently, I am pastor-teacher Dr. Mark Fisher, and I reside in Colorado, the state of Colorado, in the United States. Anyway, thank you for joining this class today, and again, may it be a blessing to you. And so as we open up our booklets, this video is just the introduction to the class, so you can see this face and remember who I am. And also, we're just going to cover the background, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians at a glance. That'd be page number 1 in your booklet. And so anyway, you can turn to page number 1, and we're just going to talk about, again, just the background of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and that will give us an idea of where we're going in this study of these two short but yet very encouraging and challenging, very challenging letters that Paul wrote to the church of Macedonia, that is in the city of Thessalonica. Now, after we go through this page number 1, this on the study guide, the remainder of the lectures will be just simply an audio, it'll be a little easier to, just because it's easier to download those, it's easier for the men to listen to them, and so when the women listen to them when you're maybe at home. Or you can, you know, it's easier to download those and use them. Anyway, again, let's turn to page number 1. And we're just going to take a glance or just a look. We're going to get an overview of the book. So notice under 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the content is Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. We believe it is a reference to the rapture. And we will talk about that as we move into the book. The themes, really, of course, are faith, love, hope, and joy found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes that very, very clear in his letter, and it's exciting to see the love and the joy that Paul and Timothy and Luke and others who are ministering with Paul had for these people. In 1 Thessalonians, chapters 1 through 3, they're reflecting back on what had transpired or what had happened while Paul was on his recent missionary journey in Thessalonica. And again, we will look at that when we get into the book of Acts as the background in the next lecture. Chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians, it is looking forward to what is yet to come both now and for eternity. Now, very similar. In chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul is reflecting back, and chapters 2 and 3 of 2 Thessalonians, he's looking forward. And that gives us an idea, a general breakdown of these letters. The authorship is the Apostle Paul, and he is with Silas and Timothy at his side. And I had mentioned Luke, but I don't know if he had run into Luke yet. That was my mistake. But anyway, the Apostle Paul was with Silas and Timothy. The background and destination, this letter was written from Corinth shortly after their time in Thessalonica. We'll be noticing that in Acts 18. The church was established on Paul's second missionary journey, and it happened during persecution. There was much persecution going on. What's unique about this book is there are no Old Testament quotes. Paul does not mention the Old Testament writings. The church was mainly a mix of various Gentiles and with a few Jewish people. Thessalonica was a busy city. It was much bigger than Philippi, where Paul had previously been on his missionary journey. It was a busy city of around 200,000 people, and that's a lot for back then. And it was mainly Greeks, and it was the capital of the province of Macedonia. It was the capital, so it was a leading city in Macedonia. Also notice, it was a chief strategic seaport city, an overland route, supporting commercialism, and they had a strong military. It was a free city under Rome, which allowed for self-governing. That Rome wasn't necessarily governing over Thessalonica, they were self-governing. And we see a little bit of that with the persecution that happens while Paul is there in the book of Acts, as we'll read about later. The religion, there was idolatry, as normal, I guess, in that day, with Mount Olympus. Now, we always know that from the reading of the scriptures and from history itself, that with this idolatry, with the worship of these gods and these temples, there was many sins. There was prostitution. A lot of things that accompanied these evil worship. This evil worship. Yep. Excuse me. I need a little bit of water for my throat. Now, the occasion and the date of the writing. Paul was hindered from returning, so he sends the letter by Timothy. Timothy, we're going to find, comes with news from Thessalonica. Paul responds by writing a letter, and then Timothy takes the letter back to the Thessalonians and helps them become established in their faith. Paul had been there only a short time while in Thessalonica. Because of persecution, he was driven out of there quickly. And so he was concerned for their welfare. He loved the people that were there, and they really became close in that short period of time that they were there. We know that Paul may have been hindered by a pledge. That was those that were a pledge by those seeking Paul's life, that they would want to hurt him. Possibly Paul couldn't return because we know from Acts, they were wanting to drive Paul out of the city, and so maybe couldn't have a place to stay. But well, for some reason, Paul couldn't make it back, and he wanted Timothy to bring the letter back. Paul was in Thessalonica for at least 3 weeks on his missionary journey, but probably a little bit longer. Probably a little bit longer than there. We know the 3 weeks are mentioned in Acts. The letter was a response from Timothy's report after Paul's quick departure. And Paul did have to leave the city quickly. And so anyway, Timothy stayed and Timothy brought news back. It was an infant church, meaning it was a new church, which Paul had established with Silas and Timothy, with his team. And there could have been more people as well along with them. Paul commended them for their widespread testimony of faith in Christ. Paul does commend them because when they came to Christ, the church was on fire for Christ. And what we do know from history, often when a church is established during persecution, the church is a very, there's no fakiness involved. It's a very pure church and a passionate church, and we have that today in countries where there is great persecution of the church, China, Iran, Afghanistan, even maybe parts of Russia. There is a passion for the gospel and for Christ because of the persecution they endure. Anyway, when we come to contributions and points, it was one of Paul's earliest letters. Now, I believe that Paul wrote the book of Galatians as his first book. Some don't, but it's okay. It doesn't change the message. But it's a very early letter. Thessalonians is a very early letter of Paul. For we're sure that's his second possibility of his first. The doctrine, the teaching we have in this is that of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit are mentioned. The importance of the Word of God, the importance of resurrection, the very strong importance of holy living. And we'll be getting into that, especially in chapter 2, when Paul shares about his testimony about how Silas and Timothy and he were among the people. And this is really a good challenge for us in the Monument Leadership Institute, because we have talked about our goal is developing, you know, godly servant-minded leaders with a comprehensive biblical knowledge. And so it's the idea of being a servant-minded. God has called you to be leaders, never to take advantage of anybody, never to be a taker, but to be a giver. And we see this when Paul talks about who they were among them, among the Thessalonians. Christ's return, the rapture, as we call it, and the second coming of Christ. We differentiate the rapture of Christ and the second coming. We will talk about that a bit. And, of course, the gospel. The gospel, the hope that we have in Christ through the gospel. Now, the Lord's return, Jesus coming back, develops into a prominent subject in both letters. It doesn't start out with that, but it develops into something that's very prominent, and especially the thought is further developed in 2 Thessalonians. There's one unique thing about this, which is this letter, which is different than like Galatians and some other letters. Paul does not call himself an apostle, but his apostleship was never in question. They knew Paul was an apostle. What it is, he just doesn't have to flex his muscle. He doesn't have to show himself strong because these people loved Paul. Paul loved them, and he didn't have to use his, if you want to say, his apostolic authority. Now, he also mentions Silas and Timothy as co-workers whom they knew. They met these men. They knew these men. The letter, it is written, it's simple. It's basic, it's informal, and it's very personal. It's personal. Paul loved them, and they loved Paul. Paul treated them as beloved ones. And so the tone of the letter, the feeling that we get from the letter is gentle and affectionate. It is intimate, and it is heart to heart. Paul treated them as equals. He loved them. Discipleship living and teaching was imprinted and kept this young church strong. There was great imprinting that went on. They saw Paul and Silas and Timothy and how they lived and how they suffered for the gospel. And they wanted to follow the example of their leaders by living in such a way also. Now, when I come to Africa and I meet you, It changes, and we get to know who you are. It changes our relationship. Some of you I don't know as well as others. Some of you that are listening to this will have never met me face to face, and especially the area of Karamoja. But some of you already have, and when I get to meet you, the communication, the talk between us is much more personal. It's more intimate, and so the closer we become, the more intimate, and we can talk with heart-to-heart issues and not be ashamed to show the love that we have for each other. And that's the way it was for Paul and Silas and Timothy among the Thessalonians. They were very close to each other. We have some unique facts as we move down the page, towards the bottom of the page. The unique facts is that it gives us a picture of an early, thriving, and growing New Testament church. The church seems to have a relatively small Jewish presence, so the issues of legalisms from Judaism and these things don't seem to be present in the letter. Not like with Galatians or in Romans or other books that he writes. Even when he writes to the church of Philippi, he talks much about the law and than what we have in Christ, which is far better. Another, it says, it reveals the eternal hope in Christ, the rapture and the second coming of Christ. This was important to the Thessalonians because they were suffering and they were being confused. They already were thinking they're in the tribulation period, and Paul explains that they're not. The mission team is seen as uniquely childlike, motherly, and fatherly, as we'll see in chapter 2. They lived life with them. They didn't live life separately. They lived with them. They ate what they ate. They did what they did. And they didn't act like they were elitist, and they didn't act like they were better than them, and they were humble. They were very humble apostles and ministers of the word. The rapture is presented as a coming, a comfort to the living. So the rapture is presented as a comfort to those who are alive. Even it mentions those who have already passed away in Christ. The word brethren appears 26 times. That is indicating a close relationship with the church, the idea of being brethren, of brothers in Christ. That it's an endearing term. It's a family term. And so it indicates a close relationship that Paul had with the church. It has practical encouragements are for the comfort and hope of Christ's return. There is also encouragement and endurance in affliction, that the things you're going through, the struggles you're going through, are worthy of you because you're now followers of Christ. He suffered. Christ suffered. So we're also called to suffer. Paul's encouragement to faithfulness and to maturity in Christ. Now, at the very bottom, I have some additions for 2 Thessalonians. And so just what makes the 2 Thessalonians, it's a follow-up letter. It is not written that much longer after 1 Thessalonians, because Timothy brings the letter of 1 Thessalonians back to Thessalonica. He reads the letter to the churches. Timothy spends some time there teaching, helping them get established, and then he comes back with more news. Paul hears the news, and then what Paul does is he writes another letter in response to Timothy's second report. And so that's why we have 2 Thessalonians. And that is why the themes are very similar. It's a continuation of the struggles that these churches faced. The themes are their present suffering, the tribulation that is to come, the Lord's return, and living by faith. It's written a few weeks or months after the first letter to clarify, to help them understand ongoing struggles of doctrine or the teaching that they're getting. Okay? It is a response from Timothy's report after returning from delivering the first letter. Paul commends them for persevering in the faith, despite trials and tribulations. The Lord's return is a very prominent, important subject. And he corrects ideas on the Lord's return and the things that people are hearing about the Lord's return. He corrects that. He assures that the day of the Lord has not come, and judgment on the lost is coming. He advises practical separation from troublesome brothers causing problems in the church. And the reality is we have ones that come to faith in Christ, yet they don't grow in their faith. They remain children. They remain self-centered. And they become troublesome in the church and they cause problems. And Paul challenges them how to deal with that. Now, that is 1 and 2 Thessalonians at a glance. That's this video is going to conclude here in a moment. And this video, again, is to help you get started on this class. The remainders of the study, this booklet, will be going through, again, or on audio. You'll be listening to my voice. You won't be seeing this old face with the gray beard. And anyway, again, thank you for joining this class. And I pray that these two letters that we study will be such a blessing. My encouragement for you is when you're studying this book, don't wait for forever to teach it. Teach it to others among you. You leaders, you should be having also younger people than you that you're discipling. Not only should you be teaching your church the Word of God, your people, but you should be looking for younger men who are future leaders, younger women who are future, if you want to say, leaders, even among the women. Help to teach them. I believe it is good to have a group of people, a group of younger people that you are teaching and bringing the Word of God to. Now, as I mentioned, also teaching women, I really believe that women are to teach women and men are to teach men. That is biblical. It is from the book of Titus. Paul says the older women teach the younger women and the older men teach the younger men. So when I mentioned teaching, let's say, younger men and women, I always meant in a group situation. A pastor should never be alone with only his wife, but no other women. They should not be alone. A pastor should not put himself in a place of temptation or compromise. So if you are, again, teaching future Sunday school teachers for your children, future school teachers, and there are women, please always do it in a mixed group, in a group setting. But again, pastors, you should be having men that you are discipling. Let's say you're 25. There's no reason why you can't be discipling men your age and even future men that are 16, 17, 18, there's no reason why you can't be discipling. Because what we desire here at Monument Leadership Institute is not only to develop you, but as it says in 2 Timothy 2:2, that you would then go out and you would train others, and that they would go out and they would also train others. So the continuation of discipleship and the growth in the Word of God continues. I'm going to pray, and then we'll conclude. That will conclude this video, and from there you'll move on to the audio lectures. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we can commit these people to you, Father, these dear people sitting in and hearing these lectures. May they know my love for you, my love for the truth, and my love for them is real. I want them to grow. I want to understand in a greater way what it truly is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, that servant leader who is humble, who does not seek his own will, but seeks the will of the Father. We are told that we've been enlisted in an army, and our responsibility is to obey the one who has called us. You have called us, and our responsibility is to follow you and to follow your example, is to be humble leaders seeking you. May this study again bless each and every heart listening. May you be glorified, Jesus, throughout all of this. May you be raised up, because you truly are the glorious one. You're the one who saves sinners. You're the one who makes us forgiven. You're the one who cleanses us. You're the one who's done all the work. For without you, we are lost. Without you, we're going to hell. And with you, we have everything. And we have everything to be thankful for. So that's why I want to give you all the glory and praise. May again this be a blessing to each one. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers, sisters, listen to this. May you be blessed fully in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.